Just reflect. The bride of Christ, free of all her guilt and shame and known by her true name, that concept is understood positionally right now. That's what the cross has done, the resurrection, the empty tomb has done that. And yet, there is another layer of this redemption that is yet to be experienced, and I am so grateful for that. Someday, any taint of living in a fallen world with the sin nature that plagues us and dogs us is going to be gone. I am longing for that. I've heard more than just a couple of people in the last several days thinking about, oh, what if the rapture were to happen? What if God were to call us all home? Wouldn't that be sweet? And I'm thinking, yes, it would. It really would. And I didn't comment about this. You all found your way here. Our service tonight will be down here, and then next week we'll be back in the auditorium again. And part of it is just a number of events that lined up just right so that we can actually get something as practical as carpet cleaning done in the upstairs. That's why we're down here right now. That's the only reason, and it lined up with Pre-M and all of this stuff happening. So if you don't like the acoustics down here, this is the last Sunday. We'll be back upstairs again that way. Our service tonight will be one in which we have a little, I called it a family chat. We tried to get the word out by way of an automated phone call, kind of the system we would use if we had a last-minute cancellation due to weather. And I've got to tell you, it was weird coming home and finding a message from me on my phone. And I thought that didn't even sound like what I thought it did when it was recorded, but it got out there anyway. But that family time is just a chance to review how is it that we can work together in the midst of the challenges of doing life and ministry. And we're going to use scripture and some songs and prayer together. And I hope that if you can make it tonight, you certainly will. But it will be in this area here. Well, I have got a couple of things to throw up on the screen here, and I know what my risk is. When you see a Chick-fil-A logo or a Pizza Ranch logo at this time in the morning, I've got a huge chance that I'm going to lose some of you. And you're already thinking about, well, you'd be out of luck anyway. You can't drive to Madison today and find Chick-fil-A. They aren't open today. But you're already going to go there probably mentally. When you go in there and you order food from Chick-fil-A, you're thinking like everybody else, I love the chicken sandwiches. I love the waffle fries. That's great. Oh, the lemonade's great. And then some of you... Pizza Ranch is a little more convenient, a little closer to us. You go in there and you're thinking, yeah, they have got such a wide range of pizzas there. And then if you're going in there because you wanted pizza, but you see this chicken sitting there that you're going to go after that. And I've heard more than one person say, I think I'm going back there for more chicken. I like that as much or better than the pizza anyway. And we're there enjoying the experiences. Now, what you might not be aware of is what drives that kind of reaction to that business. Here's the purpose statement that Chick-fil-A has. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. That's pretty significant verbiage in their purpose statement. Pizza Ranch, you will go in there and you'll find this, at least the one in Plover, it's on their signs right there. Here's what it says, to glorify God by positively impacting our world. How are they going to do that? By giving every guest a legendary experience. Well, that sounds good. A pizza that creates a legendary experience. No, their purpose is something other than pizza. Did you catch that? They want to impact the world in which they're given. Do you know Hobby Lobby as an amazing thing too? You walk into that store. I've been there with my wife. I don't mind it. I'd rather be at Cabela's, but Hobby Lobby's all right. But what I like about Hobby Lobby is, well, usually anything that winds up showing up in our house is fine and good and that kind of thing. But their purpose statement says, to honor the Lord in all we do by operating the company in a manner consistent with biblical principles. But then they don't stop there. To offer our customers exceptional selection and value. To serve our employees and their families by establishing a work environment and company policies that build character, strengthen individuals, and nurture families. And to provide a return on the family's investment, sharing the Lord's blessing with our employees and investing in our community. You see that in these purpose statements that drive them, it's not just about delivering some goods to people that will exchange money for what they're offering. There's something that drives that a little bit bigger. You can go into any one of these and enjoy the experience of whatever it is and come away, and you might not understand everything that drives that business. What is it that sets it up the way it has that way? If there is such a valuable point in having that kind of purpose statement for a business, whether it's a restaurant or whatever it is, then it is good for us to come back and say, then what is the purpose of Calvary Baptist Church? We do have a purpose statement. It's printed in our newcomers booklet, and we talk about it, and it's a few lines long. Nothing in that is ever going to change as long as we're still committed to these things that are so critically important based on Scripture, but we're going to revisit it from a point of making it easy for us to grasp what is it that we're trying to do. What is it that should drive this body of believers in this particular spot in central Wisconsin? Well, if you had to ask any of us that have been around here for a number of years, you would say, oh, well, it's easy. See, we go to the Great Commission. That's what the church is supposed to do. We've got to make sure that people understand the gospel, that the gospel is really the essence of sharing with another person how they can have eternal life. That's what it's all about. And I would not disagree at all with that. But I would ask this question then. So what is eternal life? How should we define it? It rolls off of our lips and concept with a John 3:16 kind of reference. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is a clear statement. We use that kind of reference point. We teach that to children. We have memorized that and made that part of our thinking. But here's what it says in John 17, verse 3. This is the prayer that Christ had with his Father. An amazing section of verses. Verse 3, it says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A fairly short verse, but loaded with verbiage in here that's critically important. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only, very exclusive, true, not a fictitious account in any way, shape, or form, God, the one true God. There are other gods that people might talk about, but those are not the one true God. What is eternal life? To know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That whom you have sent phrase, that's the word we use for apostle. That's the word that's there. One sent with a message. Jesus Christ came with a message. Who is Jesus? the human being, the man, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Messiah, was sent with a message, a purpose that was clear. So Jesus defines eternal life by saying, above all else you're thinking about, realize this, it involves us knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. Now, if we start looking at the, there we got hung up again. If I could get some help there. We're going to hang our thoughts two hooks here. The first one is this, that we are going to know God. Now, the phrase is simply to know Him or to know Christ and to make Him known. Those are our hooks. What do I mean by knowing Christ? If our church exists to know Christ, we want to do that with a level of accuracy. What do we mean by that? We're drawing it right from the pages of Scripture. Eternal life isn't merely living in heaven. It's not just about some future time when the new earth is created and we get to enjoy that. It's not just having the removal of sin's penalty. We don't have to go to hell because of the judgment of God. And it's not simply just having sins forgiven. Now, all of those are wrapped up in eternal life. But those all point to segments of it, and there is a broader approach. To know God means that we are going to understand all that He is. To know Christ means that we're going to look at all of it. And we're going to do so with accuracy that way. John 1:18. No one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that would be Jesus Christ, He has made Him known. What did Jesus say in John 6? Not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He talks about eternal life in connection with this revelation about God. So we've got accuracy here. We've got to understand Him deeply. What do I mean there? Beyond the basic concepts. All of us have an understanding of the Christmas story. Yes, we've got the manger scene fixed in our brain. We know shepherds were there. We know Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. People understand that. We've got the resurrection story. It was just reviewed in detail last week in our minds, and in our church culture understands that. The empty tomb is there. The resurrection is a sure thing. We know that the people went there on that day expecting to see the stone in place, and it was moved. They expected to find a body, but there was no body. Jesus had raised Himself from the dead and then began showing Himself as proof that He was indeed the God-man. We've got those elements of the story that are there. We might even know that Jesus had 12 disciples. We might have knowledge of a few of the miracles that were there. But this deep understanding to know Christ knows that He is indeed, by very nature, God. That He was involved in the redemption of mankind, and that the Spirit of God brings us newness of life, and that the Father has adopted us into His family. All of those things come out of those basic things. We want to know Christ deeply. Thirdly, we want to know Him passionately. And this is an interesting word, not passion by itself, but how it is described in Scripture. It involves firsthand experience. It means that whatever else you think you know, there is something distinctly personal about it. It's not always captured when we use the word know. Not in our language, but it was in the language of the New Testament. It would be possible for people to say, I know something. It's a propositional truth that is known. I know that 1 and 1 equals 2. I know that the Packers play at Lambeau Field in Green Bay. I know certain things that way. And sometimes that word can be broadened to say, I know the process. Like, I understand the sequencing of events from point A to point B on a given task or a direction, something out there. And that is what we mean. I know how to make a cake. I know how to rebuild a carburetor. I can read all about that. I've read books on repairing vehicles. And I know how it's supposed to work. I've read books on how to engage in home repairs at various levels. Most recently, I wanted to change the opening on my refrigerator from left-hand swing to right-hand swing, vice versa. Now, some of you have the French door kind, so it doesn't matter. You don't have to ever think about that. I've done that before, and I knew how it was supposed to happen. But let me tell you, when I got that door reversed, something wasn't right. And I had looked at the diagram. I knew what was supposed to happen, but something didn't add up quite right. Now, why do I say that? That kind of knowledge where the process is there or you've got the proposition, that word is a specific word that's used in John 14. Can I just reference this for a moment with you? Here's where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, do not fear. I don't want you to be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if I go, I will come again that I may receive you. And you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas said, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? That word in verses 5 and 6 is talking about that process, the propositional thing. And Thomas is saying, I don't really understand that. But there is a third kind of truth, and that's to know by a personal experience. So Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. That word's a different word. That has the meaning of to know firsthand, to know by experience. So if I go back to that little illustration with my refrigerator, I know now the steps that I were missing to get that to close properly. I got involved with that and stuck with it, and I know firsthand how that worked. I understand how a water line is attached to an ice maker, but until you start working with those pieces, it's all theoretical. The guy at Ace Hardware was a wonderful help telling me what I needed to know. He sent me home with the stuff. And I'm putting it together according to directions, and I'm kind of holding my breath. Because water and jack just don't work well together in plumbing projects. And that it worked. I know what I was told and what I was given got the job done that way. That's the word that he's using here. To know Christ, then, involves that firsthand experience. It's not simply some kind of head knowledge. It's something much more powerful, much more deep that way. And that's why Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Oh, man. That's a statement of security that he spoke to his disciples in John 14. If we had time, we could go back and look at what did Jesus tell the woman that was sitting by the well in Samaria? They got into this interchange, and he is saying, you know, you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's got to be a truth element there, but there has to be this personal spirit engaged. You've got to do that with your heart involved. It's not just an intellectual exercise. That means it is possible to be stuck only with learning about God academically. You can answer Trivial Pursuit questions about the Bible, about Jesus. Here's what Paul wrote about the people that he was trying to reach. Romans 10, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and are seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They had a zeal, but it was misplaced because they didn't have the knowledge in the right spot." Mark wrote the words that Jesus said about Pharisees. In fact, he quoted a passage from Isaiah, and he said, "Oh, the people, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There's a disconnect. And I believe that's why Jesus said, be careful. Some will say, "Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There are many other verses that way. Well, if we look at this aspect of we are trying to make Christ known, then the next element that we have is that we're going to make him known to other people. We want this to happen. Well, let's go back to the lady that was talking with Jesus at the well in John 4. And she understands what he's saying because she tried to say, "Lord, you tell me that we're supposed to be worshiping here, and our fathers say, no, we're at another mountain." And he's saying, "No, the time isn't to talk about the location of where you worship. The time is to talk about who you're worshiping. And I'm telling you right now, here, today, is this." And then he reveals more about her history. "Go get your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." And he said, "Yeah, that's right. I know your story." Boom, 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 boom. And she has this reality check that says he does know. This has to be the Christ. What does she do? Her understanding moved right through these same things. There was an accuracy involved. It's not about a location. There's something else going on here. And so how does that relate to you and me? Well, what do you already know about Christ? That's what you're commanded to make known. You may not be able to answer in a way that anybody can comprehend the workings of the Trinity. How do we have the triunity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit? How does that fit? You may not be able to explain that, but that doesn't exclude you from sharing what you know. That Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That he died in our place. That he proved that he was God because he raised himself again from the dead. No, something no one else has ever done. If you know the prophecy foretold his birth, share that. There's so many things we can do. And the lady that was speaking to Jesus had this transformation going on. And then she says, "I've got to go back and tell the people in the town, is this not the anointed one? Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Christ?" There's a conviction that comes. That's what I mean by deeply. There's a passion that we know from personal experience that this is true. And it can happen in other areas too. Do you know, my wife and I were just tooling around Walmart, getting our tasks done, And this lady that we never knew before came up to us and said, if you want an amazing deal on candy bars, the bag side, bag full of them, they're right up front, either side of the store entrances there, shopping carts full, and they're $1 a bag. We were not shopping for candy bars. We weren't in the candy bar aisle. We were someplace else. This lady came up and told us that. Why would she tell us that? Because she said, this is a no-brainer. Why spend $3 for a bag of candy bars if you can get them for $1? And they weren't outdated. They were current product. And she told us that. And you know what we did? We went to the front of the store. And sure enough, these grocery carts were there with Snickers and Three Musketeers and Mars. I don't know what all was in there. All I know is it cost me $7 to get out of the store because I love a good deal. Now, the point is, why? Why did I respond to that? Because somebody believed with passion that what they had to share would make a difference in my life. Now, let the record show that we knew our whole tribe was coming, and so they were each getting bags of candy bars. It was not like I intended to eat all of those myself. I surely am capable of such a thing, but I did not. My point in that is this lady that did not know us at all, we'd never met before or, to my knowledge, ever again, experience something, she tells me about it, and I move to action. That happens with the gospel all the time. The things that Christ has done in our lives ought to so impact us that we can't help speak to someone about what that does. And it's got greater value than $1 for a bag of candy bars that way. Well, so we've got this deep compulsion to share the message. When we think about the passion that's involved, can I tell you what happened at the end of the story with these Samaritans? They came out to talk to Jesus. Why? Because the lady convinced them that this had to be the Christ. And their result after this is, wait a minute, we believe, not because of what you have said, but because we have talked with them. If you looked in verses 41 and 42 of John 4, you'd find this. We know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. That's the phrase that is there. All this to say, at Calvary Baptist Church, everything that we do, everything that motivates this body of believers could be summarized in that two-part phrase. We want to know Christ. Well, that means we want to know him accurately and deeply and passionately. And we want to make Christ known to others with that same accuracy, the same depth, the same passion coming through that way. So let me ask you this. Why would Calvary Baptist Church have Sunday school classes for kids and ABFs, adult Bible fellowship groups for adults? Which one of those are we going after there? Can you see it? We want to know Christ accurately, deeply, passionately. Why do we have those impact study groups? Because we want to know Christ deeply and passionately and accurately. Why do we have sermons on Sunday morning? Because we want to know Christ. You see, you look across the activities that come from Calvary Baptist Church, and it's got to be to know Christ or to help make him known to people that need that. It is such an easy way to figure out what is it that ought to characterize our very existence. It can be summarized in that way. Why? Why do we do real life? Oh, well, that's probably to make him known. We want to make sure that students that do not know Jesus have the opportunity to know him. And if they do know Jesus, we're going to build on that. We're going to help them know as much. Why do we have Awana? Why has that been part of this church's ministry plan for so many decades? It's to help us make Christ known to people. Why in the world are we going to plan another event in this gym with the schizophrenics and have food and try to get people here for that? Because we want to make Christ known. Everything that happens at Calvary ought to flow out of that desire, either to know Christ and then to make him known. So, if you go drop in to Pizza Ranch, and by the way, I'm getting no stipend from them for talking about them at all. You'll go in there and you will enjoy whatever you eat, I'm sure. And you understand that you may not be driven by their purpose statement, but you're going to be impacted by what it produces in that spot. So too, the people that come in contact with you, Calvary Baptist Church, the people, not the building, not the program, but the people, they're going to be impacted by what happens from you and me in that regard. So that is why we exist. That's what we're all about. There is a value. And the value speaks to the fact that we want a certain, I'm going to call it, I don't know of any other way to describe it, but a culture, some kind of spot where we can actually see this is what characterizes the people of this church, the ministries. One of those values that ought to drive us is we give because Christ gave. Now, it's in your notes, so there's no big reason to try to scribble all these down, but let me just click through some of these. To bring glory to the Father. You know, John 17, 1 through 4, it says there a couple of times, the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That is one of the things that he did. He came to this earth, but he was trying to point people to God the Father. That was his plan. That was his purpose for being here. What is it about God? His amazing love for mankind. His ability to fix the problem of sin that caused distance between us. And Jesus Christ was here to fulfill the very plan of God that way. Secondly, he paid the ransom price for our redemption. There's one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's right from 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Thirdly, to deliver us from this present evil age. Wait a minute, we're still in the present evil age. Galatians 1:4 says this, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, wait a minute, he didn't deliver me. We're still here. Oh, yes, but we are no longer bound to sin. We have the ability to choose not to sin. Someday we're going to be removed completely, but that has a current benefit right now. He delivered us. We are no longer slaves in that regard. Number four, to redeem us from all iniquity and purifying. And Titus 2:14 specifically mentions that. We could go, I'm trying to keep us moving along because there are implications to these things. If Christ gave in such a way so that we are presented holy and blameless, according to Ephesians 5, then what does that do for us? Okay, he came, we can respond because of that kind of motivation. We give because he gave. Because of God's favor, not to obtain it. That is a key thing. Please don't miss this. We never are serving in order to earn favor with God. That would mean somehow God is obligated by our very actions, and that's not it at all. We give because we have God's favor already. How is it seen? It's seen in the priorities that we have. I already mentioned the fact that our lives are changed when we know Jesus. You're here today, even when probably some of you are hungry, ready for lunch. But your priority was, I'm coming to church today. Who did that? I doubt you got here just because you couldn't think of anything else to do. Just because, well, the TV, nothing appealed to me. I couldn't find anything to do around home. You know what? No snow to shovel. I guess I might as well go to church. You had none of those thoughts. Something drove you to come here today. The priorities that we have are ways that we give because of what Christ has given to us. We give through our abilities. And what I'm thinking by that is not just the special abilities or skills or talents, although those are included in there, but all of us have the ability to interact with other people. We call it serving, we call it working, we call it sharing, we call it all kinds of things, but we have the ability to impact another person by what we say and do. We give through our resources. I know what you're often thinking about. We give because he gave, and your mind goes, money. That's right, money. Oh, yeah, I guess we could put something in the offering. Oh, there's a special project. Yep, Camp Fairwood's having their fundraiser. There are things that we could do in that way, but please, would you broaden your understanding of resources? It includes much more than that. It includes your time. Yeah, time. Very valuable resources. Do you know that your resources include your vehicles? It includes what you have in your home. Some of you shared your resources with others last Sunday for the brunch, the breakfast that we had here before the service. What would prompt you to do that? You're bringing extra food to feed people that aren't part of your family? What motivates that? Our families are resources. Our neighborhoods are resources. Do you realize that God's placed you right in a spot that probably isn't real close to another church family member? We probably will have an exception or two there. But generally speaking, how is it that we could use our neighborhood? That's a resource that we have. Well, let's talk about five-day clubs. We can invest in the spot where we are to reach the people in that area. That's a resource that we have that way. One of the motivators for giving because Christ gave is really obedience and honor to God. Obedience to and honor for God. So, when we look at all this, the value that drives us, we're going to give in this way because Christ gave. He has bestowed his favor upon us, and we're going to invest that way. That's part of what we want to be representative of the culture of our church family. Our purpose, we're going to know Christ and make him known. That's why we're here. Our values, that's what we want our culture to be like. So when you start looking this week, investing the energy to pray for one another, to serve, to look for those chances to interact and connect with somebody, realize that comes out of our desire to make Christ known to a watching world. Oh, there's a whole lot of one another benefit in there. But do you realize that even as we do our one another commands, we're building into each other's lives, that that helps equip us to share the good news of the gospel with other people? We realize it's not all up to you as an individual. It's a collective energy. That's God's design. That's what's needed. This has been a different kind of message, but one that I hope we will take a look at about five of these driving values that will propel us forward into what are we going to do with the opportunities and the resources that God lays in front of us. I hope that when we start talking about these things, you're going to say, oh, I know why we're doing that. This activity helps us know Christ better. This activity helps us make Christ known to people that need him. When we understand that's what drives us, it makes it a whole lot easier to work together on that. Let's just stop here and ask for God to help us accomplish the very things he's wanted for us. Lord, in these moments that we've spoken, the things that ought to drive us as a church family, as sometimes a lengthy purpose statement can get lost except when we're reading it at some point, seeing it in print. Our goal isn't to remove any of those things, but to put it in a format that we can grab hold of easily. I ask that Calvary Baptist Church would not miss its stated purpose. You have said that eternal life is that we would know you. I pray that Calvary would be a champion for declaring that knowledge to a world in need. May we be diligent in our efforts that way, to learn everything we can and then to speak it to those with a degree of passion and enthusiasm and personal involvement that is commanded of Scripture as well. Lord, our service is ending and our opportunities to impact people with this truth is right outside the doors. We need you to empower us to do the very things you've equipped us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.